into the New Testament, and we'll first turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now I'm going to begin there in verse 1 as we read God's word. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brother, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received of the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and the wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now this morning we begin a new series, Lord willing, in 1 Thessalonians, and then if we are still here, we'll probably go on to the second epistle. Of course, that's all by the Lord's direction and his providential will as it's unfolded from week to week and Sunday to Sunday. Now, as we do, we ought to take somewhat of a basic look, an introduction, a foundation to this whole epistle. So we're not going to spend a lot of time today in this epistle itself. We'll be looking at the background to the founding of this church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was no longer in what we consider the Middle East or in Asia proper, Asia Minor. Most of the ministry up to almost this point was done by Paul and his missionary efforts, and certainly by Peter in what the Bible informs us and records for us in Jerusalem, and then in around Judea and Samaria, as the Lord instructed in Acts chapter 1. And they went up to Lebanon, and they went east, and certainly they went up into the region that we called Turkey today. Much of the labors that we have, we're going to see principally from the book of Acts, but some of the things that we learn from the church at Thessalonica, or Thessalonica itself, was in what was considered even today Europe, and was one of the four. Actually, it was a major city in Paul's day. It was one of this, which is modern-day Greece, was divided by the Romans years before. We don't have to go into all the history of the city itself, because it really doesn't have much application to the letter itself or the information that we find in Scripture. But it was a major city and was the capital of one of the four regions or provinces that Rome had divided up this area in, and later became the capital of the whole area. It was an important and city and commerce, had a large portion of Jews there, and it sat on the Adriatic Sea, and so it could be reached throughout the Roman Empire. It was later made a free city, so the people of that city had many more privileges and opportunities and responsibilities than other cities and other places that were in the Roman Empire. Well, of course, where we first begin to see all this laid out for us in the book of Acts is in the 16th chapter, and I would have us go back there for a moment. Paul, in his second missionary journey, as he began what we classify and what we were able to study, particularly from the book of Acts, began his second missionary journey, and he took unto him Silas. By the way, when we start this epistle and when we read Paul and Silvanus is Silas. Silas is a shorter name, an abbreviated name for Silvanus would be his longer name. Of course, Timotheus is the apostle, or we call him sometimes the apostle, as the one that Paul wrote to Timothy. And it's Timothy, this young preacher and helper that Paul took. So Paul, in his second missionary journeys, directed by the Lord, took with him Silas, who we learn again from Scripture, principally from the book of Acts in the 15th chapter, was a member, an important member. He's probably an elder in the church, an influential elder in the church of Jerusalem. And after the council at Jerusalem, in which the Holy Ghost directed the apostles to make it absolutely clear, salvation by grace, that it was exactly what Peter and Paul had been preaching, that the Gentile believers didn't have to become Jews or did not have to take on the ceremonial laws unto themselves in order to serve the Lord as Christians. And so they came together in the Council of Jerusalem. And when the and of course it's so beautifully presented there in verse 25 of the 15th chapter. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. They set out messengers with their decision to all the churches, and Silas was one of them from Jerusalem. And Paul decided to take Silas and Timothy and also Luke with him on his second missionary journey. And we'll notice from what we read in the book of Acts, particularly when we come to Thessalonica, as Paul is directed, as God, as the Lord Jesus Christ is directed in building his church. Remember Matthew 16, what a marvelous chapter in the book of Matthew. Not that it's any less or any other of the chapters or verses is less important. But of course, in Matthew 16, we have that glorious confession that the Lord Jesus draws out from the Apostle Peter, which is the very foundation of the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Upon that foundation, the foundation of Christ, that which was spoken not of Peter by his own accord, but as the Matthew indicates so beautifully in the 16th chapter, was given to him to confess by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul tells us in Corinthians, no man calleth Jesus Lord save by the Spirit. And then that chapter continues, and we read more, we read a little further down in the 16th chapter, how the Lord reminds us that He Himself builds His church. I'd read it to you, except I happen to be in John 16 rather than Matthew 16. So that's a problem, not with you, but with me this morning. But it's a beautiful, as I said, mansion, and then he comes, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then, of course, we see that beautiful phrase that our Lord Jesus Christ presents to us, "I will build my church." The Lord builds His church. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it in the immediately on the day of Pentecost, as those who were being saved were added to the church. We turn a little further on in the book of Acts, and in the 13th chapter, we're again reminded that though such are to be saved, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad," that is the message of the gospel, "and glorified the word of the Lord," God uses His word, "and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." God uses means to accomplish His end. And God uses the means of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And so we recognize the means that God uses to provide salvation through faith, both the end and the means. The beginning, the end, the means all have been ordained by God. And so that's why Paul went to preach the gospel, as he was sent from place to place. But the book of Acts very beautifully shows us in the 16th chapter, I'm getting there when I get there, how that Paul received a vision from the Lord. This was a divine vision and directed him to no longer continue his missionary activities, no longer to direct him to the east, but to direct him to the west. The great Macedonian call. Verse 9, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia." Macedonia, we think of as Greece in that area. This is Europe. The gospel is changed. This has a direct reference and a relevance to us because we live in the West. The West was saturated by the message of the gospel, and it was spread throughout Europe rather than the East. Now, certainly there were missionaries to the East, but not in the extent as it was to the West. We don't have any biblical evidence of this whatsoever, but it's only a tradition historically that many believe that Thomas the Apostle went east and went to India. And the reason why we believe that, because we have the history of a church in India that has a long history. It's a tiny church, of course. And many of them call it St. Thomas Church. And many of the Indians were converted, took the name of Thomas. First, second, third. I've told this maybe in church before when I went to seminary. I had Indians who were from India who were there, and most of them were related, and their names were Thomas. It was Thomas, it was Matthew Thomas, there was Jacob Thomas, there was Thomas, and there was Thomas. They called him T.T. Thomas. And at the same time, when I went, my Brother Robert, he worked as a vice president, business manager of Christian colleges, and he would tell stories, share stories with me of all the Indians he had from St. Thomas Church in their Christian college or seminary where he was working at the time. And many of them are related. But they always claim, and again, there's no biblical evidence of this, so it could be we don't know, that Thomas, but the gospel was directed by God, by Christ in particular. And here, this great vision that the Lord gave to Paul, and immediately, we read about it. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. God directs his church. God's building his church. God knows those who are his, that are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And none chosen and ordained to life have ever died a Christless eternity. They, in time and in place, will hear the gospel, and the Spirit will bring them to faith, and they'll be secured eternally. That's one of the glorious foundations of the Bible. It's one of the glorious truths of the Bible. God is not willing that any of his shall perish. And we read that in Peter's last epistle, in the third chapter, the last chapter, as he reminds us of the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming is not delayed. It's dependent upon his will as he has declared it, and it's unfolded when the last believer is brought into the fold, he or she, no matter what age, born or yet unborn, that's when the end will come. That's when the end will come. And it won't come any sooner, and it's not going to come any later. It's all by the divine purpose of God. Sometimes we forget it. And I often say in the missionary things that I read, whether it's through magazines or articles they send me, even sometimes from seemingly mission groups that are associated, Presbyterian, Reformed groups, conservative, sometimes I read them and I have to say, did they ever read the Bible? do they know anything about the work of the Holy Spirit? Are they laboring entirely of their own, in their own methods, in their own devices, trying to do everything possible except follow the teaching of the Word of God in the establishing of new congregations, whether it's a home or in around the world? They forget, so easily to forget. This is Christ's church, and he knows those that are his, and he's building it his way at his time, and it is being built. It's being built a holy temple unto the Lord. And we can get frustrated, and we can start to slip this way or slip that, but we need to come back to the Word of God. Paul responded by faith and obedience to the direction that the Lord was giving him. Now we'll see there's going to be a change. You see a change in the book of Acts, and you'll see it exhibited when we come to it here and there in the book of First Thessalonians or even Second Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, Luke is sometimes unmentioned, but so far in the book of Acts, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and you can see it where he says again and again and again, we. You see it a number of times in this chapter, in the following chapter, even verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. But you're going to see a little change when we move on into the 17th chapter, verse 1, when we actually come to Thessalonica. We read about Paul. Somewhere in Luke and Timothy, Luke's the physician, and Silas, they're directed to go, and they go. And the first place they go to in Macedonia is Philippi. And that's recorded for us in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. It's at Philippi that they first meet Lydia, the seller of purples. Notice in verse 14, who worshipped at the synagogue, and it tells us whose heart was opened by the Holy Spirit, by God. She received the Word of God and was converted as she came to Christ through the gospel. And of course, we all know, and we're all familiar about the next section of the book of Acts in verse 19 and following, as Paul goes through Philippi. Philippi is one of the chief cities of Macedonia. And we recognize how Paul loved Philippi, and that he wrote them Philippians, and how they ministered to his needs. Well, it was a very idolatrous city. And he, of course, was thrown in jail. Paul and Silas was thrown in jail. There's no mention of Timothy, though Timothy's there. And it seems as though between Philippi and Thessalonica, somewhere Luke drops out. He apparently remains behind, maybe at Philippi. But then he, when we get to chapter 17 and 18, there's no, when we read the book of Acts, there's no we, but rather Paul or Silas, Paul and Silas, or they. So we can learn from internal evidence, you say, what is taking place. And of course it's at Philippi that they're cast, that is Silas and Paul, are cast into prison. Because when men are confronted with the gospel, the Lord changes their heart and changes their life. And so their idolatry. And the city of Philippi made a lot of money, commerce, because of the idolatry. What's that old phrase they use in politics? Trace the money. Well, it's no different. It's always been the same. And they turn on the apostle Paul, and they send him to prison, and we have the marvelous record of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and how Paul leaves Philippi because of the opposition of the Jews. And it's then, 100 miles away from Philippi, is Thessalonica. And that's the introduction to what we have here in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. They're passing through, and they come to Thessalonica, where a synagogue of the Jews, chapter 17, verse 1, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What a beautiful scripture, as it presents the methodology and the method and the manner of Paul's approach to the ministry, particular to the synagogue. Now we'll say later on that those who are converted, and it tells us here in the book of Acts, are those who are converted in the synagogue, because they see that Christ is the Messiah. He's taking the Old Testament as just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That marvelous passage in the book of Luke. that speaks of Christ after the resurrection on his way to Emmaus as the disciples are confused. They're overwhelmed by all the things that took place at Christ's death and his burial and then his resurrection. And they began to speak among themselves. And as they walked along, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead by the power of the resurrection, the power of God, by the power that he himself had, appeared unto them. And they didn't recognize it. We know what's laid out for us. And verse 25, Jesus speaks to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken." Notice the one of the emphases that we say regarding salvation, regarding the Word of God, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, is to believe. Speaking about faith, you have to believe. And he says, you were familiar. I spoke to you so many times how these things were being fulfilled, but you did not have the insight that you should have had. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given in the way that he would be given as the Spirit of truth in the New Testament, who would teach and bring all these things to their remembrance so you could see clearly. He says, you heard the voice and you read the record of the Old Testament prophets and you said you believed it, but you didn't have that insight you should have had. What the Lord is saying, all the whole Old Testament testifies of his person, his being, his work, the realization of salvation in the gospel. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? The things that we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John were not new and unusual. They had been spoken about and spoken about and spoken about from the very beginning. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, another beautiful introduction that we have so often referred to, as he confesses that he's been separated to the gospel, that gospel of God that God promised by the word of the prophets from the beginning. And then he goes on to explain that, which of course was the Old Testament, how Christ came and the seed of David after the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God. He was the Messiah. That's exactly what Paul's doing in the synagogue. He does this for 3 weeks. He opens up Isaiah. He opens up this passage in Psalms. He opens this passage in Moses. And he points to the fulfillment. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into the glory? This is what Jesus himself does. And beginning at the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The message of the Old Testament is the message of the New Testament. The Old Testament was prophesied and the New is fulfilled. In the Old it came many times through types and shadows, but it did come. And it was fulfilled, of course, in the marvelous person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul, directed by Christ himself, the head and Savior of the church, the King of the church, directed where to go and who to speak to, and those there present would hear. He goes to the synagogue. They had the Word of God. They had the Word. And for three Sabbaths, he preached unto them, and then it tells us, and some of them, verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, a lot. Now remember, with the synagogues in these days, there were not only those who were children of Abraham by the flesh, following the Old Testament, and the synagogue was much like our church. It was a place of praise, a place of worship. They read the scripture, and then there was a sermon. They read the scripture. It was a institution of learning. It was a teaching place. And so they read the scripture, and many times un-Jews, non-Jews, whoever they might be, Greeks, anybody, a lot of times the Greeks are just not Gentiles. And in this case, there might have been some Romans too, Roman citizens, who attached themselves to the synagogues. They said, well, we like what we hear. Or we're following the Old Testament as far as we can follow it. They're referred to in the book of Acts as God-fearers. They become proselytes. The faith in the Old Testament was passed down from generation to the next generation. Well, these were coming in as converts. Many of them went all the way, so to speak, and actually were circumcised. Others, though they came and heard the scripture and followed the Old Testament as far as they could, by the grace of God and the understanding that He had given them, they weren't circumcised, and they weren't proselytized fully. They were God-fearers. So some of them received the faith. Notice Greeks. We'll learn later on. We'll see it in Acts chapter 17, that the Gospel's opposition and Paul's opposition largely came from the Jews. Particularly those at Thessalonica. They hated the message. So Paul did. Now there's no record of how long Paul and Silas and Timothy stayed. All it tells us is that he was there 3 weeks. But there's every indication that he left the synagogue and preached generally. And we believe that he probably preached at the house of Jason. Notice verse 4, 5, 6, 17, Acts. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, just like we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It was envy and jealousy and unbelief that moved the Sadducees and many of the Pharisees against Christ. Took unto them a certain lewd fellow, in other words, rascals. And fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Apparently Paul was living with Jason, and he continued his ministry for a while at Jason's house. But they were so strong, you say, the Christians, they troubled. Go on, verse 8. They troubled the people, the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. And so to secure Paul and his ministry, he went to Berea. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews, just like they did in Thessalonica. And they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You're familiar with that passage. That's why you have a lot of churches calling themselves Berean. A lot of Baptist churches call themselves Berean because they think they are studying the scriptures more than those at Thessalonica. And they misread this passage, because it's not saying that the Jews who were converted, nor the Greeks who were converted, nor the chief women, some certainly important women in the city, maybe they were married to officials or whatever, converted, that the church is more noble in Philippi and the believers than the church in Thessalonica. It's telling us that the Jews in the synagogue of Berea were more noble than the Jews in the synagogue of Thessalonica. The Jews gave more attention in Berea than they did at Thessalonica, looking and searching and saying, well, is what Paul's saying right or what wrong? That's what it's saying. So you have to be careful in how you interpret that verse. I think many people interpret the wrong way and present it to us. But then we say, many, again, notice in verse 11 and verse 12, therefore many believed, also the honorable women were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, this shows us the hardness and ignorance of unbelief, and the opposition of men one to the gospel and the Christ. These people didn't have planes and trains and automobiles. These were great distances. And they were so opposed to Paul and the gospel and Christ, they were willing to leave Thessalonica and go to Berea and meddle with the affairs of the Apostle Paul. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul. Now it was the church, it was the believers. They were concerned with his ministry, with his life. Sent Paul away by sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. So Paul went his way. He went his way toward Athens. And later on we'll learn that Silas and Timothy were sent after him, but they don't make it till he gets to Corinth. And it's from Corinth that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. After he has sent Timothy back to give him a report, a first-hand report of what has happened and is happening at Thessalonica, and Timothy brings that message back to Paul, Paul decides by the direction of the Holy Spirit to write 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. That's the background. It helps us, Lord willing, in our insight of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's hard to have an introduction. There's not a lot, maybe, meat to grab hold of, save the fact that the Lord's in control. The church is being built by His sovereign will and by His sovereign Spirit, by the word of the gospel, by the word of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit. The church continues to be built, and will continue to be built until the very end, when the last are gathered in. And Paul, as all of us who would follow Paul by example, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Suffering and death, and of course resurrection, both from the Old Testament scripture, which he alone had then, and also by the blessed word of the New Testament that was given to us by the Holy Spirit through Peter, through Paul, through the others who were designate to give it. So Paul and Silvanus, Silas and Timothy, write unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, established by Paul on his second missionary journey, as he wants to encourage them to continue in the faith, not fall prey to idolatry, not fall prey to immorality, and encourage them in what we become, and we'll say, become centered on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.